Amen, and good morning to you. Welcome. Merry Christmas. I have the simplest Christmas message for you this morning. All that I want to try and do in the next few minutes together is to convince you that Jesus is the perfect gift. Maybe a little bit more than that, that he is better than the perfect gift. And so how we're going to do that is I have developed a system of ranking gifts that we're going to have a look at. That's right. So you'll be able to take something away from this that extends beyond the sermon even, because you will be able to go home. And if you are giving or receiving gifts, you will have a method of ranking who won the gift-giving competition. Hey, isn't that cool? Because it's always a competition, isn't it? Life's a competition. If you didn't know that, you're already losing. So I've developed 5 criteria to help you rank what is the perfect gift, right? So let me run them past you, and then we're going to see how Jesus matches up to these 5 criteria. So number 1 is quite simply relates to the magnitude of the gift. So pretty much just how big it is. Okay, so I mean, that can be a little difficult for kids. It can just be the bigger it is, it doesn't even matter. They're just going to pick like the biggest box, even if it's like just like a box with an apple, you know, inside. But really, it's how excessive or abundant or extravagant that gift is, which is, you know, obviously almost always also a function of the cost of the gift. So like if you're ranking gifts, then like if it was your desire for like a cell phone, maybe some of you here, and you know, your parents gave you an entry-level Samsung versus an iPhone 11, then that's like, I'm not playing any loyalties there, but you know what I mean? Like that's part of how you would rank your gift. Is it top of the line? Is it abundant? Is it excessive? Like, is this the best of the best? How big it is, magnitude. So that's obviously a factor in the perfect gift is its magnitude. Secondly, factor is the motivation behind giving the gift. And really this speaks to the spirit in which the gift is given. Whether the sole motivation was goodness and generosity, like that's all, you had no other agenda behind giving the gift. So whether, you know, it wasn't to impress or woo someone, like maybe you had your eyes, or it wasn't to buy points. You know, maybe like as a husband, wife, like over the year, you've just like, you're lower in the points competition because it's all a competition. And you like feel like you have to balance the scales a little bit. So you get this really amazing gift to increase your stock with your wife. So that would be probably not that great motivation. Maybe you got a really terrible birthday present. You're like, whoa, I need to like make up for that. Or even worse, maybe I've heard people do this, hypothetically speaking, or maybe you give this really amazing gift because you are hoping to make a withdrawal on that deposit later in the year. You know, like there's something you're going to ask your spouse, something big, man, there's this mountain bike race or whatever it is. And so you make this big deposit now in the hope that she remembers later, as I say, hypothetically speaking, this is what people do. Right? So there's a motivation behind the gift. It's not purely out of the goodness of your heart or generosity. I mean, I think we can all agree that if a gift comes just purely, you know, with no other motivation, that makes it a better gift, right? You with me? That's number 2. So number 3 is whether you felt obligated to give the gift. So I think that speaks for itself. You know, like it speaks to like whether someone, if someone had to ask and ask and ask for the gift, and then you give them the gift, is it really a gift or are you just caving into nagging? You know what I mean? So what this speaks to is the gift is given just absolutely freely, spontaneously, impulsively, whatever. I suppose the best is if you get your spouse something they really, really want, really, really need without them having to ask you. That's like Christmas heaven, right? So that's the obligation. Is there a sense of, well, I must do this, or whether it's absolutely given freely? That would make that gift rank higher. Number 4, a pretty large word, but I think you get what it means. So indiscrimination. So that's whether the person deserved the gift or not. So at this time of year, especially for children, that would mean something like if you were on Santa's naughty list and you still got a gift, that would make the gift pretty amazing. That's kind of what it's about, really. What it's about is the most perfect gifts are given without any regard to the worth of the person you're giving the gift to. That's a perfect gift. Because if gifts like, if you're given a gift because you were good and nice and therefore Santa brought you a gift, then is it a gift? I think that's more a reward. That's a reward for good behavior. It's not a gift. You know what I mean? A gift, to be the perfect gift, must come without any regard for the worth of the person receiving the gift. So it's given indiscriminately. Okay, so that's an important one. Number four, lastly, another big word, but I think you'll get what it means, is reciprocity. So what that simply means is, was the gift given with strings attached? Okay, so you gave the gift, but you expect something in return. There's an expectation of a response or something coming back. I think we would all agree as well that if you can score highly on all of the others, but there's like, okay, I gave you this, now where's my, you know, massive, excessive, abundant, freely, you know what I mean? And that kind of taints the gift a little bit. So there you go. Five criteria for you to go home and rank each other's gifts. You can make a nice little matrix, rate each one on 1 out of 10, and you can come up to the winner. I'm a bit of a nerd and too competitive. So let's talk now about, I mean, those are real things that affect what we believe to be the generosity of the person giving the gift would meet all of these things. So let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the gift of Jesus, not just his coming, but the gift that he offers us. So reconciliation to God and all that that entails, how does that measure up? Okay, so let's talk about magnitude. This is super easy. Like, how do you talk about the gift being offered? This is John Christmas Day, so let's just do easy Bible verses. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have, as John got into us, everlasting life. How do you top that? How do you top that? Okay, so magnitude, everlasting life, like death isn't something to be considered anymore. Everlasting life, and in the Christian worldview, I mean, that means an everlasting existence with God, who is a loving, generous host of our lives in the world. Like, it's just an amazing picture. And the Bible goes on, you know, the Christian message isn't just about everlasting life. It's about life now and life given abundantly now. And the scriptures will talk about the immeasurable riches of his grace. The Bible talk, Romans 8 verse 32 will say, he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he also give us all things. It's an immeasurable, unfathomable gift. In terms of magnitude, Jesus scoring high. Hey? 10 out of 10? Okay, with me. Good. Remember, though, that the magnitude of the gift is almost always a function of the cost of the gift. And remember today, Christmas is all fun and joy, but remember that this inexpressible gift came at immense cost. That's Easter, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in our place for our unrighteousness, and we get his righteousness. Talk about inexpressible gift. His righteousness in the place of my unrighteousness. That came at an immense cost. We didn't celebrate that today, but we really should celebrate that every single day. That's the magnitude of the gift that we receive in Jesus. Okay, so he's doing pretty well as a gift giver at this point. 1 out of 1. 1 out of 5 so far. So number 2, motivation. Remember, motivation is whether, you know, it's really just purely out of goodness and generosity, or whether there's ulterior motives here. So I'm going to say this quickly. The last couple of weeks in this church, we've expressed this idea, the idea that God, in fact, does not need us. Spoken about that quite a little bit. God doesn't need us. He did not create us because he was lonely and needed companionship. God exists in this Trinitarian form, Father, Son, Spirit, in a perfect, eternal, loving relationship. His creation is a gift to us. He doesn't need us. There's no sense of need coming back to us. So I read this verse 2 weeks ago, Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live. He's not constrained by things that man makes, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself freely gives to all mankind life, breath, everything. Freely gives us. God did not make us because he needs us. It's a generous gift to us. He did not save us because he needs us. He saved us because we needed him. That's pretty simple. absolutely no other motive there, but free, free. Okay, so 2 out of 5, doing well. Number 3. Obligation. So that speaks to whether the person had to beg and ask and ask and ask. So did we ask God to do this for us? Or did he do this all on his entire own accord? Well, this is pretty easy, guys. It's going to get harder. This one's pretty easy. Well, the reality is Christmas happened way before our lifetimes. So there's that, right? But it's even bigger than that. 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Says he was chosen, Jesus was chosen. So his mission, his coming to earth, his death and resurrection was planned before the foundation of the world, but is only now being revealed for our sake. It was planned for the foundation of the world. And there's so much more to say that I'd love to say about how in everything in life, God is way out in front of us. Our own physical existence, my appearance as a physical human being and yours, the Bible talks about he knew you before you were even formed in the womb. Before you were a glimmer in your parents' eye, as they say, God knew you. And he, the Bible talks about that he has prepared for us good works. His purpose for us was prepared before even as well the world was created. God is way out in front of us in everything. Everything we have is a pure expression of his love and grace, freely given generosity. No obligation. 3 out of 5. Okay, number 4. Indiscrimination. Does God discriminate when he offers this gift of Jesus, of reconciliation to God, of eternal life? Does God discriminate when he gives that gift? This is the easiest one if you've been around church for longer than 2 minutes. Because the entire message of the Bible is this shocking message of the indiscrimination of God. You get to the New Testament. I mean, we love this. The most countercultural thing about Jesus is how he went to the ones who we would not think he would go to. How he went to the outcasts, the lowest of the low. How he went directly to the sinners, to the prostitutes, to the despised, hated ones, the tax collectors, called them to be his disciples as well. How he went to the ethical outcasts, like the lepers of the day. The most countercultural thing about Christianity is actually the indiscrimination of Jesus. The center of our message. There is nothing any human being could do. There's nothing we could be to earn or merit the favor of God. There's no way. But he still gives it as a gift. That's grace, the undeserved favor of God. It's our entire message. Hundreds of verses, but again, let's go to ones maybe most of us will know. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates, makes known his love for us in that while we were sinners, then he demonstrated his love and Christ died for us. Not when we were good, when we had notched up enough points to be on Santa's nice list, when we were good enough, while we were at our worst, he showed us how much he loves us. And this is a stunning truth. If you've never heard it before, and even if you've heard it many, many times, it should still shock you. Like it's shocked me more recently. So we've been traveling in the States for a little while, and with kids. So it's been a roller coaster of like really nice, hey, kids in America and fun and like really hard jet lag and all that kind of stuff. And, I think I've just learning a lot more just having kids and some of these things. And so it's coming fresh to me. But you know, there's those moments where I like to turn to Kristen and I'll just say, honey, just look at our kids. I mean, look how amazing they are. And they're just like, my heart is so warmed. And we were driving back from the airport. We had like flown like 20 something hours. And now we're driving 4 hours in a rental car to a parent's house. And I'm like, my heart is so full. These kids, generally like my heart is full and my affection is very high for them when they are sleeping, it's kind of look back in the car and like, And then like in the next instant, one wakes up the other one, and then just starts to go like this. They just like have this competition. Don't know where they get that from, but like, you see, you could be the loudest. And I'm like, in that moment, all that warm, I'm not Instagramming that. Oh, look at how beautiful. Like, it's horrible. I'm not saying I don't love them in that moment. I think I do. I'm pretty sure I do. But you know, that warmth of affection. And you know, when we're having tough times, I don't want to talk about kids badly. They're really amazing kids. But in those times when you're really angry, I'm struggling as a dad to be warm and affectionate and loving when I'm angry. Like, I'm still working on that. Like, there's this disconnect. There's like this thing. With God, it's never like that. It's amazing. It's amazing that even in our most rebellious states, when we are kind of yelling our heads off and rebelling, like, the warmth of affection does not subside for a moment. He can do that. Human beings are not so good at that. I mean, it's one thing, his covenant faithful love, which is never going to go away, and that's beautiful. But it's another thing to add on top of that, the warmth of affection and love, and how he gives and gives and gives and gives, even when we're rebelling. I spoke about that 2 weeks ago. It's not how I do with my kids. If they, you know, rebel and something, I'll give them something, I'll take away. God just keeps giving. That's how indiscriminate his generosity and his gift is to us. It'll blow your mind. So where are we? 4 out of 5. Doing well. Jesus is rocking the gift-giving awards ceremony today. Okay, so 5 is the idea of reciprocity. So that's this, the expectation of return. Does God give generously his grace, his gift of salvation? Does he give without any expectation of something in return? Well, here's where we're going to have to think a little bit, okay? It's been quite easy up till now. You're like, yeah, Jesus, for... Let's just really think about this. Does God give his gift of grace, salvation, redemption, without any expectation of any response or anything from our side? And I'm going to have to say to you, no. See, I was tricking you there. It's Christmas Day. We still got to be able to think a little bit Christmas Day, right? Seems like, well, I don't really know, because it seems there certainly is expectation from God on us. God expects us. I mean, he first expects us to believe in all of this. He expects us to receive it. So there's some kind of response. But more than that, there is the expectation that this gift of grace will change us. Isn't there that? Isn't that what God is hoping for? Isn't that part of why he's giving this gift? Is there is this expectation that when you receive this gift, it's going to change you. And you'll start to change to become like who he wants you to be. You'll start to change into the kind of citizen that has been granted entrance into his kingdom. And you're going to start to change into the kind of child that has been adopted into his family. When God gives this gift, it's not just in there you go. There is, to be sure, a very great expectation of what that gift will result in our lives. So the reason we're so conditioned to going, yes, he gives without expectation, is because we think, well, this gift is freely given. And if it's given with strings attached, is what it sounds like. If it's given with strings attached, then that doesn't make it a gift anymore, does it? So we need to wrestle with that a little bit. So I know it's Christmas Day, but let's just think. 2 minutes. Think really hard. Here's what I've learned. The fact that the grace that we've received is unconditioned, doesn't come with conditions, does not mean that that grace is unconditional. Let me explain that to you. Unconditioned means there's nothing we have to do to earn that gift. We don't receive the gift on condition that we are a certain kind of person. That's what indiscriminate gift means. On the front end, the giving of this gift is absolutely free. It is for you, us, all of us, anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's nothing you can do to earn the gift. It comes completely indiscriminately, but it is still given with the expectation that something's going to change in your life. It is given with the expectation of a response. So think about it like this. Imagine, so if there's any teenager, you turn 18, and on Christmas Day, your parents give you a car. Like, if that happens, that's amazing. You get a car, and they check all these boxes. They're like, we're giving this to you because we love you. Absolutely. We're not giving this to you because you're the perfect child, or you're our favorite child. We're giving you a car, but we're giving your brother, like, a bicycle. You're the best. It's not that. You know, it's given all, it's checking all these boxes, this amazing gift of a car. But then they say to you, it's yours. It's yours absolutely. It's nothing you've done to earn it. You can just have it today. He has the keys. But when you take ownership of this car, right, you're now responsible for it. So any traffic fines, that's your deal. You make sure that it gets serviced, you know, and we'll help you. We'll help you do all of that, but it's your responsibility now. Would the child go, actually, no thanks? Like, does the expectation that that gift comes with some expectation of responsibility diminish how great the gift is? Does not. And so in the same kind of way, the gift that God gives to us comes with this expectation. It's all over the Bible, all over. We spent the beginning of this year 20 weeks going through the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus divided into two. On the one hand is a people in slavery and God releases them. They're amazing. 10 plague, the Red Sea, they're free. Then he takes them to a mountain, Mount Sinai, and goes, all right, gives them all of these commands, says, here's how the people of God are now supposed to live. He did not say, come to them in Egypt. Here's all my commandments. When you obey them, then I'm going to deliver you. That's not indiscriminate. Freely given gift, but now that you are my people, here is the expectation of how you will live as my people, as a kingdom of priests, how you be a light to the nations, how your conduct will change and you will now act like this. And that doesn't change when you get to Jesus, who freely invites us, who freely makes a way for us to be in relationship with him, who freely calls us to follow him. But when we do, he'll sit us down like he did with his disciples on a mountain and like the Sermon on the Mount and go, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is how it's going to change your life. That's why there's so many teachings of Jesus. If there was no expectation, it would just be his death and resurrection and you would close the Bible. But there is this expectation. So a lot of people will say, okay, that's 4 out of 5, Jesus. Cross on box 5. That means you are not the perfect gift. Well, not so fast. Here's what I want to say. I think this, that there is an expectation that God, like kind of as this loving parent, has hopes and dreams of something beautiful for his child to become, beautiful paths, magnificent paths for them to walk in, that's a beautiful, loving thing for a parent to do, to have these dreams and try and shape the child in that way to walk a flourishing, fulfilling, successful life. That's what God is offering to us here. This is a greater gift. And he not just puts the expectation there. Remember, God gives us the power to achieve it. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Here it is. And here's how I'm going to help you do it. Isn't that incredible? It's the dignity of change. I don't know about you, but I'm still not who I want to be. I mean, I'm just realizing more and more and more that there's still so much about my life that needs change. And this idea that God wants to and that he will help me and that he's calling me to respond to his grace in a beautiful transformation is amazing. It's more amazing that if he just left me where I am, gave me a gift and said, cheers. The reality is the grace of God does not just meet me where I am. It does. It meets all of us where we are, no matter where you are. The grace of God does not just meet me where I am. The grace of God also takes me to a place that is beautiful and magnificent. All of the things God wants to do in our lives, these expectations, are not weird things. If we walk in the ways he has planned for us, we will end up being a blessing to the people around us. It's a beautiful thing. He's offering us this gift. It's another gift. It's the gift of transformation on top of this gift that we have received. Grace, God's grace, does not just find us where we are. It takes us where we need to be. And that's better. I don't know what to do with point five. Cross it out all. It's better. Jesus. And the gift of Jesus is better than the perfect gift. And so you should receive him this morning if you haven't. And if you have, you should joyfully embrace the beautiful expectation and response that he's putting before you.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we gather before you this morning, and I think we have the vocab to express our gratitude for the inexpressible gift of grace, the magnitude of what you've done that we celebrate today, that you would come down to us, that we don't have to go find you. You came to us and offer us this gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation to God the Father, of an eternal relationship, of being in a loving relationship with a generous and good God. We thank you for that. And we thank you that it wasn't us who worked this out or asked for it. You came to us and offer us this gift. And so we come before you this morning. And church, I don't want to say this on your behalf, so you say it for yourself if you mean it. But we receive that gift. This gift that you've given us, Jesus Christ, of relationship with you, of being adopted into your family, of being made citizens of your kingdom, of becoming your disciples. We say yes. And we bring our response to you saying, take us where we need to be. Change us into who we need to become. We give you the license that we want that. Transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.